Please remain standing for the reading of the word from various passages in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they shall always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold to our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion.
And Father, we honor you for your word, and we're so grateful that you have given us your spirit that we may hear, understand, and live. And oh Father, may you have free reign with every one of us in this building and beyond on our live stream, that we would hear you. We would be eager to hear from you, even in correcting ways. And so Father, we just surrender to you. Make our hearts pliable, soft clay, and that you would do the work of molding so necessary in the times in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, this will be the final message in the series we've been doing on the human response, the Christian response to human suffering and injustice. And hopefully what we've attempted to establish during this season was the urgent need of the Church of Jesus Christ to be the Church of Jesus Christ. It is the only hope in the world in which we live. That we would be a revived church, that we would be a church living out the fervency of first love. This will also be the last portion of that series of self-examination, and I will admit that it has been painful. Self-examination is a necessary discipline in the Christian life. It is not always pleasant when the Lord takes his sword and pierces our souls and shows us areas that we need corrected, which we may not have even been aware of. But it's important that we see during this pandemic, and I do pray that all of us have not looked at this as just a pause in life, that just to declutter your life from all the busyness and all the things, you know, that kept us away from the Lord. I hope we aren't seeing that as Christians. I hope we see it for what it is, God's certainly an aspect of judgment upon our culture, but more particularly a time for his church to be awakened, to allow us the self-examination, as I mentioned, and that during this pandemic, when a lot of our busyness has been removed, that we're not squandering this away and asking God to show us areas of reform necessary. Because, beloved, we are the moral fiber of our culture. We are the salt and light that preserves, irritates, and that creates thirst in the culture. And our moral fiber has been ripped apart. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we have to take serious ownership for the moral decay and the death of our nation as we watch it. And so what we want to do then is, as I mentioned, finish up this by looking at self-examination. And we visited the church at Ephesus Because in my observation and my own human experience as a Christian, I see the urgent need for the revival of first love. That I need God to reveal himself in greater reality and the biblical truths of his word becoming living truths in my life. And so when we went to the church at Ephesus, we saw that church may very well be what we are. They had right orthodoxy, they had right practice, they had a flurry of activity, of ministry, they were standing tall for the truth, they were resisting false teachers, and yet the Lord gave the strongest indictment he possibly could give to his church, and that is the loss of first love. And after we visited Ephesus, we went to the church of Laodicea. And the church of Laodicea is known, as you know, as the lukewarm church. The lukewarm church. It is the last of the seven churches to receive a letter. It receives the worst condemnation. There is no praise to that church from the head of the church, the Lord Jesus himself. All it is rebuke. It is rebuke. And when you look at the churches of the Revelation, and we'll mention that later on, is that you can see a digression. That when first love is lost in the Ephesian church, you're only one step away from the Laodicean church. For when first love is lost, lukewarm hearts roll right into that void. It always will. And so we have seen in the Laodicean church the conditions that result from the fundamental problem of the loss of first love. And so today we're going to look at the indicators. We looked at last week in the Laodicean church and some of the attitudes that mark lukewarmness. And one of the attitudes is self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency that we think that we're doing all things well. And in fact, the Lord says, you're not at all right. The Laodicean church also showed us the danger of self-deception. And of all the forms of self-deception, of all the forms of deception within the world, the worst one is being self-deceived. To think that you're well when you're not. And to listen to your own heart when you shouldn't. Proverbs tells us, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. And so the Laodicean church showed to us what a lukewarm church looks like by way of attitude, self-sufficiency, and self-deception. And I want to give you today, and if you printed your outline, you'll have that. If not, hopefully you'll be able to follow along. I want us to look at three indications that a lukewarm heart is happening in a Christian and in a church. These are the three indicators that we have arrived because of loss of first love to the heinous condition of being lukewarm. Now, as we work into this, I want to give two things by way of introduction. And the first one, if you look in Revelation 3:16, I want us to see the seriousness, and I alluded to this last week, but I want us to see the seriousness from the Lord's perspective of being lukewarm. In Revelation 3:16, the scripture reads, Jesus says, so because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. What an appalling thought. And he's not writing to apostates, he's writing to his people. And he's saying, if you maintain a lukewarm condition, the seriousness of that condition tolerated will result in me spitting you out of my mouth. That's not eternal separation, but it is a worthlessness in this life. It is the removal of the candlestick. It is the removal of a gospel witness in a community that desperately needs a gospel witness. And so the Lord Jesus is very serious about those of his people and churches that would tolerate a lukewarm condition. Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon on July 26, 1874, and the title of his sermon was An Earnest Warning Against Lukewarmness. Spurgeon said this concerning Revelation 3:16 and the Lord spitting us out of his mouth. Churches are in Christ's mouth in several ways. They are used by him as his testimony to the world. He speaks to the world through their lives and ministries. He speaks powerfully by them and makes the world see and know that there is a true power in the gospel of the grace of God. But when the church becomes neither cold nor hot, he does not speak by her. She is no witness for him. Do you not tremble at such a prospect? To do church, but yet the head of the church is ever so close to spitting us out of his mouth. As I mentioned about the declining by these churches, Ephesus, loss of first love, leads to Laodicea, lukewarm heart, leads to Sardis. And the church of Sardis, Jesus says to them, you have a name or reputation of being alive, but you're dead. That itself is an appalling statement. That the church of Sardis had all the outward shell of a church, but yet lacked the inward reality, the holy reality of Jesus Christ among them. And for us as Christians and as a church at large, we should seriously ponder, where do we fall in line with the declension of the churches in the Revelation? Are we the Ephesus church? Are we now the Laodicean church? And could we well soon be the Sardis church? So the first thing by way of introduction is that we need to seriously think what the Lord says about being lukewarm. He tolerates no sin in his children. And he tolerates no sin in his church. And he says that if you're lukewarm, I will spit you out. Now there's grace in that statement, because he doesn't look at the Laodiceans who were self-deceived, and he doesn't say, I have spit you out. He says, I will. That's amazing grace, is he gave them patience to repent. And sadly, they did not. And here's one of the dangers of a lukewarm condition. And even today, if we sit here and we're mindless and we're not allowing the Spirit of God to search us and to expose us, and we leave unchanged or not willing to go deeper in examination of first love and of being lukewarm, truth not acted upon always hardens the heart. Truth not acted upon hardens the heart. Truth acted upon softens the heart. And it makes us pliable in the hands of the head of the church. Here's a second statement by way of introduction. Not only do we need to seriously consider the Lord's attitude towards us being lukewarm, but we must guard constantly against a slide into a lukewarm condition. Do you know what you have to do as a Christian and a church to become lukewarm? Listen carefully. I'm going to say it, and here's what I'm going to say. Nothing. All you have to do to drift in a state of being lukewarm is do nothing. Just be passive. Just be spiritually lazy. Just be complacent. And you will wake up in a state of being lukewarm. And so the second warning, or the second statement introducing us to the three characteristics or the three indicators of being a lukewarm Christian in a lukewarm church, is that you must constantly guard against the subtle slide by neglect into this condition. And that demands that we realize that there's not a time this side of heaven that we are ever out of danger of arriving into a lukewarm condition. Now, the Laodicean church, you know, they didn't just zap lukewarm like the Ephesian church, zap loss of first love. It's that slow neglect that leads to the condition. And it's ever so subtle. Neglect this command. Neglect the gathering here. Neglect prayer here. Neglect loving one another. And slowly but surely, you chip away at the wall of resistance. And then the floodwaters of being lukewarm rush in and fill up the heart. And you wake up one morning and you say, how? You must constantly guard against this condition. There is never a vacation. There is never a time off in the Christian experience. It is warfare from day one to the end. The second thing is, we must always remember that personal resolve alone will never take you out of this condition. The only way that you can be revived out of a lukewarm condition is by gut-wrenching repentance and reformation that can only come from the sovereign power and grace of God. I can't tell you how many times that I've resolved to do better, only to fall flat on my face after a few days. You can't personally pull yourself out of a lukewarm condition. It's only by repentance and God's amazing grace. So by way of introduction, let's take a look now. What are the indicators that I, that you, that we as a church have arrived in the God-dishonoring condition of being lukewarm? And the first one is that there will be a dullness of Christian practice. There will be a dullness of Christian practice. Behind the lukewarm condition is a complacency. There is a lack of diligence. There is the neglecting to pursue the abiding life in Christ. This sluggish, this dull Christian practice marking lukewarmness is manifested in two ways. The first one is that the lukewarm Christian and the lukewarm church is they are half-hearted in their obedience. They are half-hearted in their obedience. And when you look at the whole of the Christian life, and even apart from the Christian life, do you know what we owe God by way of creation and by way of recreation in Christ? We owe Him unwavering, zealous obedience all the time. By mere creation, we owe Him unwavering, zealous obedience to Him. Now, the fall of man destroyed the ability to do that. But in redemption, in Christ giving new life, you and I now have the ability to produce and live a zealous life for Him. When you look at the Upper Room Discourse, and I hope you'll read that, John chapter 13 through 17, what we find is the most intimate setting that Jesus had with His disciples. He washes their feet. And then He unfolds in 14, 15, 16, leading to His high priestly prayer. He opens His heart to His disciples. And when you know that death is near, and when you know that you are ready to lead this world, the people you're with, the ones you love, and the conversations you have are going to be the most important. Is that you're going to talk about what matters most when you know that you're within days of your death. And Jesus unfolds His incredible heart to His disciples. And one of the dominant themes in the Upper Room Discourse, He would repeat this in chapters 13, 14, and 15. He would repeat this, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." God has given us one way to show our love for Him. Now, we express that implied in many ways. But in a literal sense, Jesus has given us one way to display our love for Him. And that frees us from having an emotional experience that may not be spiritual. He said that if you love Me, you will obey My commandments. And He says that three times. The heart of the Lord Jesus is so zealous for us to manifest our love to Him by wholehearted obedience, not half-hearted obedience. And do you know what a lukewarm heart will do? It will cut corners on obedience. It will justify disobedience. It will put up defensive guards when confronted, perhaps by other Christians, because of our disobedience. And the seriousness of half-hearted obedience, as evident by a lukewarm heart, comes from the heart of God Himself. Not only does Jesus say that if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out, He also says this about half-hearted obedience, about just giving it a little bit. And here's a question I would ask you. Do you give the same effort and the same diligence to your employer as you do to your God when it comes to diligence? Do you give the same effort in your hobbies, in your recreation, in your projects that you do to obeying the commands of your God? That is one of the clearest ways to determine whether or not your obedience is whole or whether or not your obedience is half-hearted. And this is what God says about half-hearted obedience. Jeremiah 48:10, "Cursed. Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord with slackness." That's a penetrating verse. He says, I look at you as cursed if you approach my work and you approach obedience in a slack way. And then in the New Testament, Paul would tell us in Romans chapter 12, do not be slothful in zeal. It's an imperative. Do we see that that is the way God views obedience to him? Now, I don't want you to be discouraged and say, well, I can't do this. I mean, I'm supposed to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we'll talk about that. I don't want you to be discouraged by that, nor do I want you to feel beat down this morning, because all of us suffer at one time or another, and probably more time than others, of half-hearted obedience. That is part of our fallenness that drives us and pulls us away from self-denial. It pulls us away, you know, from diligence. Our flesh so screams for ease, and so screams for comfort, and so screams away from self-discipline that says no. But don't be discouraged by that, because when God commands us, he also enables us to obey. There's not a command. I think it was Augustine who said, command what you will, then will what you command. So don't be discouraged. Say, I can't measure up. No, you can't measure up. That's why it's amazing grace. That's why the grace that saves is also the grace that equips. And so when God says here, you're lukewarm, I will not tolerate, and it sickens my stomach when you have half-hearted obedience, there's no one to blame but ourselves. When I'm slack in the Christian experience, it's my fault. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because God is my refuge, my strength, my tower, my everything. But here's a second mark of the lukewarm Christians in the dullness of Christian practice. Not only is it the sickening life of half-hearted obedience, but it's also manifested in heartless worship. Heartless worship. I wonder if when we were singing those songs this morning, that every one of our minds and hearts was exposed on the screen so that we could see that. I'm excluded from that, by the way. I don't want you to know my heart. But I want you to imagine, what if every one of you stood up here single file, and while we were singing those songs, that your mind and your heart was exposed for all of us to read? How many of you were singing mindlessly, or how many of you were engaging God in the lyrics that you sang? Because those were theologically rich songs. And so ask yourself the question, is it heartless worship that we offered to him this morning? Is it the singing of great lyrics with our mouths while our heart was already into Wednesday? Isaiah 29:13 reads, then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far removed from me. How it must sicken the heart of our glorious God, who is worthy of worship, to come and sing mindlessly and to worship distractingly and never engage him in the privilege of worship. Do you know why you're saved today? You're saved today to worship. You're saved today to have an everlasting preoccupation with God. Isn't Revelation 4 and 5 the most wonderful worship service you could ever read? And what is the fixation in the revelation? It's not on the experience of the worshiper. It's not even on the worshiper. It's on the Lamb and him seated on the throne. And so the indications then that we have a lukewarm heart, it will be found in the dullness of our Christian experience. And the dullness will manifest itself by half-hearted obedience. And I pray that God would grant us repentance, beginning with me, because I will confess to you, as the family of God and the dear family that I love, I will confess to you that there are times that I just don't want to. And there are times in your life that you just don't want to. You come home from a hard day's work, and you're tired, and you have an opportunity to pray with God's people, and you say, I'm too tired. I am so glad that in Gethsemane, Jesus didn't say, Father, I'm too tired. Father, I can't do this. It's too much. God not only says, I will spit you out of my mouth if you're lukewarm, but he said, cursed is those who are slack in obedience to me. And then when it comes to heartless worship, I long for the day, as you do, when we get to heaven, we will never have distractions in worship again. We will worship him as we were created to worship him. In purity, in sincerity, without anything hindering that. We long for that day. But you know, though we can't worship perfectly, we can worship sincerely. And that was one of the statements that Stephen Sharnick, one of the great Puritans, he said, without heart is no worship. It is a stage play. We may be truly said to worship God, though we lack perfection, but we cannot be said to worship him if we lack sincerity. And so measure your sincerity even this morning. Would you be willing to come up here and stand and let all of us see your heart and see your mind as we were worshiping the Lord? First love, fighting against lukewarm hearts, would say yes, yes. And you know what the most difficult time of spiritual warfare is? It's on Sundays. It's when you're just blasted with all kinds of distractions, all kinds of things in your life that draw you away from the purpose why we gather for worship. So the first sign of a lukewarm heart is this dullness of practice. Secondly, there's a second indicator of a lukewarm heart, and that is there is a decay of spirituality. There is a decay of spirituality. Lukewarm hearts are void of biblical spirituality. Now remember, you know, this is a church, and they were like Sardis. They had the outward looking, but they didn't have the inward reality. And do you know what biblical spirituality is defined by? Simply this: as knowing God, experiencing his person in his love and power, and being transformed. That's biblical spirituality. It is knowing God, not about him, knowing him, experiencing his person in his love and his power that is transformational. That's the whole of the Christian life. It's to have that preoccupation with God that produces a fervency of love for him that leads to transformation of lives, because the only thing that's going to change the world out here, one heart at a time, is Christians being transformed and loving sinners enough that they'll go into the highways and the byways and tell them and model Jesus Christ before them. Nothing else will change our world. Nothing else, no election, no legislation, nothing will change the human heart. It is only the spirituality of Christians that are loving people. And thus we read in the book of Acts, they turned the world upside down because they had been with Jesus. And I want that in my life, and I want that in our church, and I don't see it to the level that I believe God wants us to have it. It is the recovery of first love that eradicates lukewarmness, the dullness of Christian practice, the decay of spirituality. That is the only answer to the culture. What would the decay of spirituality in a lukewarm heart look like? Well, the first one would be this: Christians living and churches existing powerless, powerless. When you read Paul's prayers, in particular the prayers of Ephesians, what is he praying for? He's praying for power. He's praying for that God would strengthen us in our inner being, that Christ would dwell by faith so that we might be empowered to know his love. The whole of the Christian life is power. But it's not power that we see in the world that is power of control. It is power to let go control. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. When the early church was actually turning its world upside down with common folks like us, what did they pray for? When they gathered to pray, what did they pray for? After the first persecution, this is what we read, Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Do we pray that way? Or do we pray that God would deliver us from the pandemic? Or do we pray that God would grant this thing in our life? Nothing wrong with praying for deliverance, but it's way down on the list. We don't pray for deliverance. We pray for development, and we pray for power. They said, grant us to continue to speak your word with all boldness. They were just persecuted for the very thing that they're praying for. He goes on, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. Why? The power of God came. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The power of God came. And they continued to speak the word of God with boldness or power. A sign of a decay of spirituality in a church and a Christian is powerlessness. The church of Jesus Christ moved through church history when the power of God came upon them. Lukewarm hearts have a profession of faith, but no power of the faith. We see this in many ways. We're in bondage to besetting sins where God says sin shall not have dominion over you. We have no impact for the gospel because we have no power of love in our heart to love those who need the gospel. We also see this powerless life or this decay of spirituality because we're having no real experiential fellowship with Christ. We're not being changed. I think the worst thing that bothers me in my own Christian life is those times that I might be okay with God not changing me. I might be okay with just doing the Christian life the way I interpret it instead of the way the Bible interprets it. And it drives me back to half-hearted obedience, or worse yet, neglecting known commands. And so the decay of spirituality is a second indicator of a lukewarm heart. It's seen by powerless lives. But it's also seen by Christ-absent Christianity. Now, be careful. I want you to stay with me on this. Look at Revelation 3:20. You should be in the Revelation already, but look at verse 20. A second sign of a lukewarm heart, or an indicator of a lukewarm heart, in the decay of spirituality. Not only is there powerless lives, that we're controlled by our emotions, we're controlled by our feelings, we're controlled by circumstances. That's all the sign of a lack of power, is that when we don't live above circumstances, we're impulsive with our tongue. You know, all those ugly fleshly things, that's an indication of the lack of power, the very power of Christ in us, the hope of glory. But there's a second indication of a decay of spirituality, and that is a Christ-absent Christianity. Now, I'm not saying that Christ leaves you. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. Praise God for the perseverance of the saints. But it's the perseverance of the saints because God is a persevering God. As Spurgeon says, it's not your hold on God that keeps you. It's his hold on you. Thank God for that. But you know, you can be a Christian and have no experiences with Christ. Now, I'm not talking about gaining a head knowledge of Bible truth. That's important. But remember what Peter says, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge, not just knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18. And the grace of God is coming to us so that we would experience him. A Christ-absent Christianity is prevalent in the church today. Get together with Christians. Get together with Christians in fellowship groups. And start with yourself. And ask yourselves, how much are the conversations centered on eternal things in the person of Jesus Christ? Ask yourselves in our fellowship groups when we get together and we interact with one, or how much is a conversation all about the world and not about the Word, living and written? That will give us an indication of where we are in regards to a spirituality that's all about Christ. Now, if you look at Revelation 3:20, this is a very important verse, and it's also a verse that is so misused. And I want to say this before you read it. This is not an evangelistic verse. When you read your Bible, context, 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 you got to keep it in there. Now, I know well-intended people will try to use this, saying that Christ is outside the heart of the sinner knocking. That's not what that verse means. In Revelation 3:20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Where's he standing? At his church. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Christ is saying to his people that your lukewarmness has driven me outside of the fellowship. And he's saying, repent so that we can engage in fellowship. If you read Ezekiel, I know it's a hard book. Those wheels and those visions are hard sledding. I got that. But read Ezekiel, particularly between chapters 8 through 11, and it's the account of God removing his glory from the temple. And for over hundreds of years, the temple existed without the presence of God. And the church of Jesus Christ can exist in a lukewarm condition without the felt presence of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying, I want to fellowship with you, but your lukewarm heart and your lukewarm condition has drove me out of your fellowship. Ichabod is written on many churches. And you can drive around even our little state and you can see places that were once churches that are now art museums. Places that were once thriving churches are now compromised apostate churches. I want you to look at John chapter 14, verse 21. This is a very, very encouraging verse or two. John 14, 21. So a Christ-absent Christianity is doing all the function of Christianity, but being Christless in the fellowship of Christianity. So let me ask you a probing question. When's the last time you got away with your Bible and you experienced the reality of Jesus Christ in your reading? You weren't rushed. You weren't just reading to read, but you encountered your living God. I'm not going to apologize for embarrassing Cheryl on this, but we're going through a very challenging time, but a good time, as our dear brother Randy went to be with the Lord. And we'll talk more about this tomorrow at the memorial. But everyone that knew him, and in some measure, probably every one of you have been touched by his life. I have never seen, and that's a bold statement to use, never. I have never seen a Christian from day one to the very last day live a fervent life of first love. And the impact that he has had on all of us is significant. And perhaps maybe, I'm not a prophet, but maybe God would used him in that short 5 years of being with us. Maybe God would use him to ignite revival in us. But Cheryl and I were standing over Randy. We were there together when he went into glory. One of the things that Cheryl said to me, and it was a wonderful time together. And she says, I just want to go and be with my God. I just need to pull away. And I said, well, won't you go to the ocean? It's a great place. And we talked about her need to pull away. But it wasn't pulling away just to grieve. And she said something that left an impact on me. She says, I just need to be with my triune God. That's John 14, 21, beloved. When you're going through crisis and you're going through upheaval, where do you go? I hope you don't open up your Bible and offer a flare prayer of emergency for God to get you out of a jam. I pray you don't do that. I pray that you run to your Bible in the depths of your sorrow and the depths of your pain to get your God, to get close to him who has come to you in relationship. Look at John 14, 21, and look at the profound invitation that Jesus gives us if we will obey him. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And notice, and manifest myself to him. Friends, that's not a physical manifestation, but it is a spiritual manifestation of Christ that is just as real as us being here today. Do you know Christ like that? Do I? Have I been so enamored and lost in the presence of Jesus Christ that I lost sight of all time? I lost sight of this temporal world and I was raptured spiritually in the presence of Christ. Jonathan Edwards, when he rode his horse out in the Hudson River Valley and he got alone with God one day for some deep meditation and long meditation, he said that God's mercy was so real and sweet to him that all I wanted to do was be annihilated and filled with Christ. That's what biblical spirituality is to be. But a lukewarm heart knows nothing of that. He goes on, look what Jesus said. Jesus answered me, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Now notice twice in this these three short verses, he says, if you want fellowship with me, you need to be obedient. If you're half-hearted, I'm not going to reveal myself to you. I tremble in my own heart to think how prone my heart is to wonder that I'm okay without a felt Christ, that I'm okay without what Jesus is promising me. He goes on to say, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to me and make our home with him. That's not just theological truth to hang your hat on. That is a very real spiritual experience of God the Father and God the Son manifesting yourself and themselves to you so that you're going to be able to say like Peter, it is good that we are here. Has that happened to you? Has that happened to me? What about our church? When's the last time that God showed up in our church? Instead of looking at the clock and thinking, man, it's almost time for lunch, we were lost in the holy amazement that he would reveal himself to us, and time didn't matter because we were in the presence of God who loves us and the God who wants to manifest himself. Do you know what revival is? It is the power of God coming into the life of his church, reviving us to where we fall in love with Jesus all over again in a holy way that makes us zealous. Octavius Winslow said this about this Christ experience, you know, Christianity. He says, is the sweetness of Christ's love much in thy heart? And the fragrance of his name much on thy lips? In a word, is Jesus the substance of thy life, the source of thy satisfaction, the springhead of thy joys, the theme of thy song, the one glorious object on which thine eye is ever resting? Winslow is not defining super Christianity. He's defining biblical Christianity. That Jesus is the substance of who we are. That he is the satisfier of our souls. He is the white-hot flame that is drawing us to a world that needs to see the reality of who he is. So the signs of a lukewarm heart are dullness, spiritual dullness. We tolerate half-hearted obedience. We tolerate heartless worship. The second sign of a lukewarm heart is that decay in spirituality. We don't live powerless lives. I mean powerful lives. We're powerless. And secondly, we have a Christless Christianity. That we can talk a lot about Christ, but we can't share those sacred experiences of being with Christ. And finally, the final indication of a lukewarm heart is there the deterioration of spiritual relationships. There's a dullness, there's a decay, and then there's a deterioration of spiritual relationships. You know what is the most unique thing about Christianity? I don't even want to listed in the list of all the many religions in the world. Do you know what makes Christianity so distinct? It's all about relationships. It's not about a code of conduct. It's not about ethics. It's not about do this, do that. All those things are included. But that's not where it begins. Christianity is a profession of relationship. And when lukewarm hearts happen, those relationships deteriorate and they become either ignored or hypocritical. And when you look at Christianity, and if you had to sit down with me and say, Jim, how would you define living out the Christian life? Now, I'm just looking this in my own life because I think for so many years I've missed it. And what's worse is I think I really had it all figured out. You know what? I don't. And the older you get and the more you mature in the Lord, I hope that you're being humbled and you realize you don't have it figured out either. But if you were to sit down with me and we're having a nice coffee, black, and we're sitting there and you would ask me, Jim, how would you help me live the Christian life? What would be the direction? This is how I would simplify it to you as I'm seeking to simplify it to me. Number one, obey three commands. Obey three commands. And every one of those commands is the key to healthy relationships. obey the great command, love God with all thy heart, mind, soul, strength, love your neighbor as yourself, and then the new commandment, love one another as Christ has loved us. And I want you to think about those, and we're going to wind this down. I want you to think about these three things, because these three things, the health of these three things determine if we are lukewarm or not. And this is what the first great commandment is. You know it. And he answers, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. Now, the most important word, and we talked about this 3 or 4 weeks ago, the most important word in the first great commandment is the word all. Beloved, you can't share your heart with the affections of the world. You can't have dual allegiances in your heart. That isn't to say that you don't love your family, you don't love all that. You can't have dual allegiances. There can be no relationship higher than your relationship with your God, and that will be costly. Jesus says, I've come not to bring peace, and in some cases, your enemies will be those of your own household. He said that. But I want you to concentrate on the relationships and ask yourselves, am I thriving in first love, or am I lukewarm in regards to the first great commandment? Do you know what the first great commandment is to do for us? It is to shape everything. Every area of our life is to be shaped by the greatest commandment. Why? Because Jesus says it's the greatest commandment. You are to love God with everything that you are all the time. Now, if you're like me, when I was looking at that again early this morning, I just basically just put my pen down and I sat there and I said, God, I can't do this. I am too selfish, I am too lazy, I am too self-centered, and I'm too full of self-love. I can't do this. And I remember that when God gives a command, he also gives the strength to obey the command. The command to love God with all our heart and mind, so it's not about our inability, it's about our desire, really. You're not going to obey it perfectly, but you can obey it sincerely, like worship. And so then, when our spiritual relationships are in a lukewarm condition, then our whole lives are not being shaped by the first commandment. That means our marriages, that means our parenting, that means on the job, that means everything. Stewardship of our money, stewardship of our time, stewardship of our talents, all that falls under the great commandment. To love God with all. And when that's not shaping area of our life, where that's just a command we obey on Sunday or maybe through the week, but it's not guarding every area of our life, that's lukewarm. Lukewarm hearts will not let the great commandment or not pursue the great commandment shaping every area of life. Do you know why the Christians were so radical in the first century? Because they believed this. And they strive for this. I want to be in a culture where people look at us and say, what is up with them? They have been with a Jesus we don't know. If he did it in the first century, why couldn't he do it now? So the first great commandment then, if in a deterioration of our spiritual relationships, if we're not even thinking about loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, the lukewarm condition is upon us. And if it's not shaping all areas of our lives, then that's an indication. But there's a second one. And you know the second greatest commandment. So in the deterioration of spiritual relationships, the first commandment is to shape all of life. It prevents lukewarmness. The second great commandment has to direct our lives. The first great commandment shapes our hearts and our minds. The second great commandment directs our lives. And what is that? The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now Jesus uses the parable of the Good Samaritan to illustrate what that looks like. And what did the Good Samaritan do? He saw need, he sacrificed to meet need, and he did so without any regard of the inconvenience to himself. There's no doubt in my mind the Good Samaritan is going down the road and he's probably headed to a meeting. He's probably got something, he's going somewhere. And he sees this poor beaten man, and all of a sudden what he had to do or what he wanted to do, all that was laid aside. And it was all about him. Ask yourself the examination question, is that how you live your life? When you see need among your God's people, or you see need in your neighbors, are you quick to go over there and in Jesus' name meet that need? Or do you drive through your neighborhoods oblivious? You might not even know your neighbors. The second great commandment is to direct our lives, because friends, you and I do not live for ourselves. The world is selfish. The Christian is to be selfless. That's the contrast. So the second great commandment, if it's not directing us, then we're lukewarm. If the first commandment is not shaping us, then we're lukewarm. And finally, and we're going to wind it down with this. I told you there's three commandments to live your Christian life. First one, love God with all your being. The second one, love your neighbor as yourself. And the third one, look at John chapter 13, 34. This is the last verses. The first commandment is to shape us. The second commandment is to direct us. And the new commandment is to consume us. To consume us. John 13, 34 and 35. Again, this is in that upper room discourse. Jesus is bearing his heart. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Note the repeated emphasis. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Two verses, three times, Jesus is driving home this truth. And why? Because of the importance. The importance. Friends, you know this, but I want to remind you of this. We were created as human beings, not human doings. We're not identified by our doings. We're identified by our relationships. We were created as social beings. And during this pandemic and this time of isolation, we have yet to know the catastrophic damage it's going to do to children and adults living in isolation. We were not created for this. Even unsaved people were not created for isolation. We're created for relationship. And when it comes to the Christian life, the stakes are even more higher. Because the Christian life is lived in community. It's all about community. I can't love one another. I can't love you if I'm not with you. And the new commandment has to consume me. Isolated, privatized Christians will be defeated and devoured Christians. Because God designed us to be community. But I want to say something about that. Because we are living in an age where some people are exercising their conscience and exercising what they believe is right for them in not attending public worship or gathering with God's people in public. And I believe it's very important that we don't become the conscience of another, and that we don't give judgment upon another. Every person will stand before the Lord Jesus and give account for the decisions they've made and for the action they've taken. I have no right, and you have no right, to condescend to someone that has said or decided that they can't come out. So let's be careful that we don't exercise a lack of charity in regards to this. But this is what I would say. Is that if for some reason that we're not engaging with God's people, then it's important that you ask these three questions. We are creatures of habit. You know that. You've executed routines this morning getting ready for church. Now we can, as creatures of habit, we can develop routines that are good, or we can develop routines that are not. And one of the dangers of this isolation is we can develop habits that are not healthy. And so if for some reason you're exercising your conscience, and I respect that, and we should respect that with one another, and you're choosing not to worship publicly or be engaged publicly with other Christians, I want you to ask yourself three questions. And again, I'm not imposing guilt upon you. I'm not imposing that. But you need to ask yourself three questions if you're not gathering. Do you grieve that you cannot? Do you grieve that you cannot? Are you longing for return to where you can be life on life with other Christians? And do you feel pain in your heart that you're absent from God's people? Those are heart desires. And if you can answer, yes, I yearn for that, then exercise your conscience. But if you can't answer those, and if you say, well, yeah, I miss it, but you have a light attitude about that, or you're really not missing it at all, That's a bad place to be. That's a lukewarm heart that has no yearning for God's people and the presence of God's people. The psalmist says that he longed to be with God's people. He was in exile. He was in the wilderness of Judah, but he cried out, "Earnestly, I seek you." And so we need community. We have to have community. We cannot live this Christian life alone. And let's not be naive. This is not going to get easier on us. The restrictions are going to increase, in my estimation. Persecution may come, just like it is around the world. We may be indeed facing far more than we are now. And I want to close with an illustration from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If we're going to be first love Christians, then we must be consumed with the command to love one another. And that means community. It was a gray dawn of April day in 1945 in the concentration camp at Flossenbürg. Shortly, Flossenbürg would be liberated by the Allied forces. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed by special order of Hitler's executioner, Heinrich Himmler. It was the end of 2 years of being transferred all over Germany, from Tegel, a military prison, to Gestapo prisons in Berlin, Buchenwald, Schönberg, and finally Flossenbürg. All contacts with the outside world were severed for Bonhoeffer. And during this two-year period, his greatest grief was the removal and the lack of community with other Christians. He yearned for the fellowship of other Christians. And as a result of that loss, he wrote a book titled Life Together. And this is what he said. "Christians are privileged to live in visible fellowship with other Christians. It is by the grace of God that a congregation is permitted to gather visibly in this world to share God's word and sacrament. The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. It is easily forgotten that the fellowship of Christian brethren is a gift of grace, a gift of the kingdom of God that any day may be taken from us. Therefore, let him who until now has had the privilege of living a common Christian life with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart." He missed the fellowship. A lukewarm heart won't. When you have opportunities for fellowship, a lukewarm heart will make a reason not to come. A lukewarm heart will find other, even worldly things to do at the substance of biblical fellowship. I know it's hard, but beloved, we gotta see, are we lukewarm? And we gotta ask those hard questions. Am I guilty of dullness of Christianity, a dullness of my practice, half-hearted obedience, heartless worship? Is there decay in my spirituality? Am I powerless? Is Christ absent? I only know about him, but I'm not experiencing him. And is there a deterioration in my spiritual relationships? Is my life not being shaped by the greatest command? Is my life not being directed by loving my neighbor? And is the new commandment to love one another, is it not consuming me to where I yearn to be with God's people for the mutual encouragement and the furtherance of the gospel? May God help us not to be lukewarm. And if we are, may he grant us a deep and lasting repentance, because a lukewarm church, no difference in the culture. None. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you that you're good and you're faithful. And Lord, these things are hard. Help us to examine ourselves before you. And Lord, if we are lukewarm, please awaken us to these things. And let us rejoice that you're a God who restores. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand for our last song.